Well, Merry Christmas. We are here to celebrate the birth of our King, that this Jesus was that was promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first fell into sin and Jesus came into the garden to read them the riot act for falling short of his grace and telling them how, you know, she was going to have pain in childbirth, which is a hurt is some kind of a thing. I don't know if that matters. Anyway, but then, and then he was going to have to like work and toil to get the food and things necessary for the family. But then God gave them a promise that from the woman would come one who would redeem his people. And that one has come. And that is just an incredible, miraculous, wonderful thing. We just had the kids program here earlier. Not the program. The kids do the program. I do this one. And it's kind of chaotic and nuts. But it's such an incredible opportunity for us to share that story, that miraculous Christmas story with the children, where they get to hear about how the Word of God, the God of creation, the one through whom everything was made, became flesh and lived among us. And so we're going to celebrate tonight, and we're going to start this service the way we start every service, remembering the day that we were adopted into the kingdom of God because of what that Christ child did for us on the cross. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful evening, Lord, and this opportunity to celebrate your miraculous birth, Lord, that you were born as a baby in a manger, Lord, so that you could live your life for us, so that you could die for us, so that you could rise for us, and that now you are in heaven preparing a place for us. Lord, it is so wrong that the God of creation would serve his people, but that is what you choose to do because you love us so much. Lord, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to receive, to understand, to give you glory, Lord, for all that you have done for us this evening. Thank you, Lord. In your holy name, we pray. Amen. My friends, let's sing. First reading for tonight comes from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 16. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us, that he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And the sermon text for today is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The story of Christmas is all about what God is doing, right? I mean, since the beginning, we talked about it right at the beginning of this service, right? The promise of Jesus, the anticipation of the Messiah, the one that was going to save all of God's people from their sin, that one that was anticipated, the one that was promised, the one without whom all of us were going to be lost, had finally come. I mean, this was a momentous event. This was an event that the Jewish people had been waiting for since the beginning, since Adam and Eve, since the time of Moses, the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and then the kings, everybody, all the prophets were anticipating and giving us little bits and pieces of information about what this Messiah was going to be all about. This was huge. And now it happened. And when we tell the story of what God did, you guys all know the characters in the story, right? We have Mary, we have Jesus, we have angels, we have shepherds, we have sheep, we have the wise men, we have the star in the sky. We even have an innkeeper right? Who tells Mary and Joseph, sorry, no room in the inn. Go next door to the stable, right? We have all of these characters in this story, but the one that is the quietest, the one who amazingly enough has no lines, is Joseph. Isn't that a really interesting thing? And the thing is that it kind of makes sense. I mean, theologically, Joseph doesn't have a lot of content, right? I mean, Mary is the mother of God. That's pretty amazing. She's kind of involved in the story, right? The angel, that makes sense. The messenger to tell Mary who she is and what's about to happen to her and who this baby is going to be. You know, we have all of these people who are involved in the story and they all have major parts. But Joseph, what's his job? I mean, he's just sort of there. His job is to keep the little person alive. That's it. His job is to provide for and protect this Jesus because Jesus is the main character. But Joseph himself doesn't have any real part. But Joseph is an amazing person. Now let me explain. The way it worked as you were building a life in the Jewish world is that when you were still young, very young, in fact, most girls were already committed to marriage when they were about 2 or 3 years old. The guys are older, but that's because they need a head start. And it's not just because they're male. I know what you're thinking, ladies. But the thing is that it's more than just that. It's just that the man had to build a life. Because he had to build a life that would be a foundation for a family. And this took a lot of work. I mean, there was a lot of parts to this thing to make it work. He had to have a trade, all right? He had to go out and find somebody who would teach him a skill, something that he could use to then provide for this young wife and his future children. And, you know, that doesn't sound like such a big deal, but, I mean, if you didn't get a trade, things were going to be very bad because there wasn't much of a welfare state. You pretty much had to figure this out, right? And so here's Joseph, and he goes and he does. He becomes a carpenter. And that's a really important thing back then because, I mean, so much needs to be made from wood. And unlike today, I mean, there are carpenters that have incredible skill with their hands and they can use tools to do these amazing things with wood. But back then, the tools were so rudimentary and things were just harder. It wasn't easy. They had scrapers and stuff rather than it was hard. You know? But he had mastered a skill because he was anticipating this life that he would once have with his wife. Right? He was preparing himself. It was also important that he have a really good reputation. Because back then, reputation was everything. If you were not an upstanding good person, even if you were a skilled carpenter, people would not come to you. Because reputation mattered. And Joseph had a good reputation. We heard it in the text, right? It said that he was a man who followed the law. He was a man who loved the law. I love the older versions say he was a just man. Now, that's some high praise back then. All right, to say that somebody was a just man, there were people who their career was being a good person. Right? They called them Pharisees. Right? I mean, this was their livelihood. They were to know God's law and follow God's law, and that's what they did. And they were known as the good people, the just people, right? But somehow, even though Joseph had a full-time career, he was known as a just man. And even more so, Joseph lived in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is this little town in Galilee. It's way up north. It's in the middle of nowhere. Nobody's ever heard of it. But, you know, there was a bunch of people who loved to dig in the dirt, and they do archaeology work. And they were doing archaeology work in this little town of Nazareth. And they found the darndest thing. They found that right around 100 BC to 100 AD, which is a little bit before and a little bit after Jesus lived, right? There were a lot of broken pots. You say, okay, who cares, right? Well, the thing is that these pots were in like about three different locations throughout the village. And there were tons of them. And it's really weird. And the archaeologists studied this and, you know, tried to figure this out for years. And they finally figured out exactly what was going on. And here's what it is. The very observant Jewish people, the ones who really were very careful to follow God's law, in the Old Testament, it tells them that when you take a clay pot and a clay pot comes into contact with something that is unclean, the pot becomes unclean and it cannot be cleaned. It has to be taken out and thrown on the ground and broken so that nobody else would come into contact with that unclean pot. Well, guess where they took this really, really seriously? Nazareth. And what we hear is, what we find out is that in Nazareth, there was a very, very strict keeping of God's law. And even in Joseph's hometown, he was judged as righteous. So he's a good guy. You know what I'm saying? And you got to remember, why did he do this? Well, he did this because he loved God, but he also did this because he was building a life to live with Mary, the one that he was destined to marry. And he worked so hard at this. He built a life. He had a career. He had a good reputation. Things were coming together, and it was now time. It was getting close to time where he was going to be able to take Mary as his wife, and they were going to be able to live on the foundation that he had worked so hard to build, and they would have a family together, and the dream would finally be realized. Joseph would be the man of a family. He would supply, he would support his family, he would guide his family, he would teach his family. He was that close. And then what happens? Mary comes back from a visit with her cousin Elizabeth, and she is pregnant. Okay, now this is, I don't think I can properly describe to you how shattering this would be. I mean, this is a guy who lived for this girl, built a life so that he could provide for her. And now, from all outward signs, she has failed him in a very big way. And what's he going to do about it? Well, he's got choice. He's got options. Okay? Three lanes. One, he can marry her. Just act like it didn't happen and marry her. Well, there's a problem with that. See, Joseph is a righteous man. And what that means is not only does he want to live in a righteous way, he doesn't want to do things that are going to look like a lie. You understand? And he knows this child is not his. If he just marries her, what he's basically broadcasting to the community is, this child's mine. He doesn't want to do that because it's not true. So what's he supposed to do? He's got another option. He could follow the law. And the law is that you publicly expose her, that you go out into the public square with her and you make sure everybody knows with a loud voice that she is a sinner and that she has fallen short of her obligations to this union, and he could be rid of her, and that's it. It's over. It's done. But he couldn't do that either because he loved her. And he didn't want to submit her to public disgrace. And so he was thinking, you know, what if I take some middle road? What if I divorce her, but do it quietly so that she's not disgraced any more than as far as it depends on me, she will not be hurt. And sure, some people are going to whisper about me, but it won't be me saying taking responsibility for this. And here's where Joseph was when the angel appeared. He's just struggling with this. And not to be mean, he's just trying to be honest. He's trying to speak truth. He's trying to live his life in a God-pleasing way. And he's just struggling with what is this situation and what shall I do and what is the right thing to do. And suddenly an angel appears and blows up his world. As God does so often, we have a trajectory. We think we know where our life is going to go. We know what our dream is. And then God blows it up and makes our life so much more meaningful than it ever would have been. And the angel appears to Joseph. And every time the angel appears, what do they say? Yeah. But this time it's a little bit of a different twist. The angel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, why would Joseph be afraid? Well, because he's trying to do what's right, and he fears doing what's wrong. He fears hurting Mary. He fears damaging his own reputation. He fears what other people are going to think, what other people are going to say, what people are going to do to Mary, how they're going to think of Mary. He's afraid of everything. And the angel comes to him and says, don't be afraid. And he said, the one, what's in Mary is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And Mary's going to have a son. And you are going to do the fatherly thing. And you're going to name that child. And you are going to name that child Jesus. Because this child is going to save his people from their sin. You know, I skipped a part. When the angel first arrived, he did something even more amazing. He gave Joseph a new identity. Have you picked that up? He says, Joseph, son of David. I don't think Joseph's ever been called that before. That's a big name to be slinging around. This is David, the high king of all Israel, the king of the golden age, the man after God's own heart, that David. And Jesus, when the angel came and talked to Joseph, he said, Joseph, son of David. He gave him a new identity. He said, you're not Joseph the carpenter. You are the son of David. And that child that you're going to raise is going to save his people from their sin. This is big stuff. This is changing everything for Joseph. And I've got to go back to my books because I'm losing track. All right, here we go. She will have a son. You'll name him Jesus. Oh, and then the next thing. This child is going to be the fulfillment of prophecy. Because in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy about a virgin who was going to conceive and bear a son, and they would name him God with us. And Joseph is like sitting here going, okay, this is a lot coming really fast. He was sleeping. He must have been getting more tired as he slept. I mean, God, the angel just keeps dumping this stuff on him. You are the son of David. You are going to be the father of this child that is going to save the world. You are the one that you're going to be. And then he gives, what he's telling Joseph is this. This is bigger than you are. I mean, saving all mankind. Don't worry, that's not your job. You know, fulfilling the prophecies, don't worry, that's not your job. This is so much bigger than you. So, Now Joseph wakes up. Here's a funny thing. You know, when the angel came to Zechariah, Zechariah got himself in trouble talking, right? And when the angel came to Mary, she really did well for herself talking. You know one person that never gets a line? We hear that he had a dream. We hear what the angel says. And we don't ever hear a word from Joseph. But what do we get from Joseph? Faithfulness. Faithful obedience to whatever it is God is doing. And so he says, he doesn't say anything. He takes Mary and he makes her his wife. And when Jesus is born, he names him Jesus because it's what he was told to do. Joseph continues to get dreams. And he gets dreams at all these really interesting times, like right after the Magi leave. Remember that an angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, hey, get to Egypt because Herod is about to hear about this and he's going to seek out Jesus to destroy Jesus. And so Jesus, like, you know, Joseph takes Jesus and Mary and they run off to Egypt. And then he has another dream when it's safe to come home. And then he finds out that there's still a bad king in Judea, at least. And so he warned again in a dream and he moves back up home to Nazareth where Jesus is raised. And every single time, Joseph never speaks. He just does. And you know, I really wish I had the heart of Joseph. He doesn't make it about himself. He doesn't, woe is me. I built this whole life in Nazareth and now I have to move to Egypt. You know, I had such a good reputation. I had done all the work and now I'm moving to a foreign country where I have to start over again. He could have whined. He could have complained. I would have. But he didn't. He didn't make it about himself. He didn't woe is me. He didn't cry about it. He faithfully followed what God gave him to do. And you know, the thing is, we're talking about Joseph so much here. Who is Christmas about? Joseph is not the main character. And what's so beautiful about Joseph is he knows that. He would be embarrassed to be the subject of my sermon. If he was sitting here today, he would be horribly embarrassed because this is not about him. But what I want to show you is this. Joseph did his job, trusting that God would do his job. Joseph trusted that God had a plan, and he just walked out his part of the plan, trusting that Jesus was going to deal with the rest of it. And you know, Joseph, I don't even think Joseph ever got to see Jesus in ministry. You know, by the time Jesus is doing ministry, we hear about Mary, we hear about Jesus's brothers, we don't hear anything about Joseph. The assumption is he's not in the picture anymore. But his life of quiet submission to the work of God was such a pivotal part. He literally was given the responsibility to raise God's son as his own. Can you imagine a more important task? And he faithfully and quietly walked out his task. Folks, Jesus has come. And he died for us, and he made us his own, and he adopted us into his family, and he has made us righteous in God's sight, a righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness that comes purely by grace because of all that Jesus did for us. Even though we didn't deserve it, he paid the full penalty of the law for us so that we can be saved. And he did all of this. He did this. Yet, against my better judgment, he welcomes us into his plan of salvation for the people around us. He tells us we're supposed to carry this news into the world. Now, this is unwise. because we're not very faithful. But what if we could learn from Joseph? What if, even if my part is small, even if I'm not remembered in history, even when people tell the story, I'm a footnote in the book. What if we all did our part? We don't get angels telling us what to do. I think that's probably better. Joseph had a rough time with the angels and doing what they said. But God gives us his very word, his scripture. And the Spirit definitely gives us nudges and directs us and pushes us in directions and tells us things that need to happen at certain times in life. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, listen more carefully. He's out there doing that stuff. And the thing is this, if we could just not be in our own way, if we can just not think about ourselves so much, that we can just faithfully and patiently and submissively, his plan matters, mine doesn't. I get it. I'm going to live out his plan. Might not make any sense. It might sound like I'm going in all the wrong direction. I'm totally taking a bad turn in life because I'm doing this God's way, but I'm going to do it God's way, faithfully trusting that he has got a plan and that his plan is better than mine. And then live out the tasks that God gave us, trusting that he's got it under control. I'll do my part, trusting that God's got his. And folks, the first reading we did, you know, this whole thing about God loved us, that we received such love from God. And now God sets us loose in the world and says, love each other. Love in service, love in deed, love in sacrifice, love in discomfort, love in frustration, but love each other. Submissively, because of all that God has done for us, love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're an amazing God, a God that just gives beyond anything we can imagine. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your plan, Lord, to be able to receive the incredible gifts that you offer, this gift of being your child, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of redemption, this gift of certainty in our future, all of these gifts that you give us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, because of what we have received, because of the love we have received, that we would love others, Lord, with the same passion that you have loved us. Help us, Lord, do our part, trusting that you will do yours. All this we pray in your name. Amen.
Stars in the sky.
As we pray today, I do want to remember the family of Jim Moss, who passed away, also Arlene Haynes and Charlotte Godfrey. These families are hurting, especially now, and let's be in constant prayer for them, as they are our brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this incredible opportunity to give you praise and thanks, Lord, for the salvation that you have earned for us, Lord. Beginning, Lord, with this birth of Jesus, such an incredible miracle, Lord, that God became flesh and lived among us, Lord, that you, Lord, still have a body in heaven. I pray that you would help us to be able to just meditate upon that and think about the amazing, the size of that miracle, Lord, but then also the reason that you did it, your incredible, passionate love for your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to better and more deeply understand, Lord, this love and the forgiveness that you have earned for us, so that we do not need to carry guilt in this world, but that we can instead lay our sin at your feet and receive the forgiveness that you have earned for us. Lord, I pray that you would also, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to return and to reflect the love that you have shown us, Lord, into the world, that we would be able to love and care for one another, Lord, with generosity, with service, with even with sacrifice, Lord, if that's what it takes, so that your people can be cared for, so that the love can be complete. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we love especially the families of Jim, Arlene, and Charlotte, Lord, as they are struggling and grieving, Lord, the loss of their loved one. Lord, I pray, I thank you, Lord, that we are given the opportunity, that we are given the truth of knowing that we do not need to grieve as the world grieves, because we know that these people died in Christ and we will see them again. But Lord, even then, it is still difficult, and we know that you do not leave us hurting alone, but that in all things, Lord, you give us strength through your Son. Lord, all these things we bring to you today, and we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
To the world, the Lord is.
As our service closes, take our Lord's blessing with you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's sing one final song together. My dear friends, it has been wonderful worshiping our God together as we celebrate his birth. I just thank you for being here. I rejoice and give thanks to God for each and every one of you. And if I'd love to talk to all of you if I get the chance, but I'll be in the back with the after the service today. God's blessings and Merry Christmas.